Well, the last few weeks, we've been in a series entitled Praying Biblical Prayers. And just a reminder, we are doing this series for the same purpose we do each series that we do. For the purpose, we're talking about change in our singing here, and God saved us to bring about change in our lives. And I guess I just want to start by asking, we've been talking about prayer. I've been trying to open God's Word and look at passages of Scripture that describe the kinds of things that we need to be praying for. Every once in a while, a pastor just kind of stops in his mind and kind of stops in his tracks and has to ask the question of himself, but also of the congregation, well, are we praying anymore? Is the time that we spend together here on Sunday mornings, right now we're talking about prayer, we do different topics dealing with the Christian life and growing in our faith. Are you coming here on Sunday mornings with a mindset, with an intention of changing, of growing? Because that's really the only like right motive, right purpose for coming to church is God, I'm your child through faith in Christ. We just sang about that. Coming through Christ and He is our Savior. And now, God, I want to grow. And so now we're talking, we've been looking at some of the most rich passages of the New Testament talking about what do we pray for when we pray as Christians. And we've been discovering it's about more than just praying for physical needs, and it's about more than just praying for God, give me what I want. It has a whole lot more to do about God, do your work of transformation in my life. Change me. God, I read in your scripture that Jesus, when he saved me, he gave me a new heart. He gave me a new life. God, I've heard that there's this part of God, the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of me, and he's supposed to give me power to live for God. And when I look at my life day to day, God, sometimes I see myself blocking that power. I see myself living the same way I used to live. And so, God, I want to begin to pray, God, help me to grasp the power of God in my life. Help me to give in to the power of God where you want to change me. Strengthen me, God. Are we praying biblical prayers? Wherever you're at, I'm not trying to guilt trip us this morning, but I am trying to challenge us, because I recognize how easy it is to get in the habit of, like, you put a cartridge into your brain when a person walks in on Sunday morning and you listen and you sing some songs and you hear some words from Scripture, and then it's like sometimes when we leave, it's like we take that cartridge out. And we get on with life, and we don't ever think about that stuff again. So I just pray, as I pray for us, as I pray for myself, God, I want to go deeper. I want to be changed. I want to know your power at work in my life. I want you to use me for your glory. God, I have sinful things, struggles, thoughts, actions, attitudes in my life. I want you to change me. I want you to show me the attitude and the mind and the heart of Christ. So let's pray biblical prayers. Let's pray God's Word. And we want to learn a little bit more about that this morning. We're going to turn our focus just a little bit today to one of the main tasks that God has called the church to pray for. So if you want to get your outlines out, we're going to look at that together. And the first thing, as we think about the task of the church, as we think about the calling of the church, one of the main things that we are called to be is witnesses for Christ. And I circle back around to this topic every few months just to remind us that we do not exist just for ourselves. And as we're going to learn and see from Scripture this morning, we have a great task that has been given to us as a church that we must be about, and that is reaching the lost for Christ. It was good to hear a testimony of somebody coming to faith in Christ, because that is what that is what God has left us here to do. And so the first blank there is we must pray. If we're going to talk about what do we pray for when we pray biblical prayers, we must pray for the salvation of all, especially those who are in our life. I want to start with the all. We need to pray. We need to be people who pray for the salvation of the world, for those in the world, for those around the world, for those in every tribe and nation where we have missionaries serving, where the gospel has not yet penetrated. We must be a people that pray, God, the salvation that you brought to this heart some time ago, bring to the hearts of all. We must pray for the salvation of all. It was Christ's heart. You remember what he said when he was here on this earth, his purpose, he said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. That was his mission, to bring salvation to the world. We were talking about this in Sunday school class this morning as we were kind of doing a little review of early church history. You remember after Christ's death and then his resurrection, the early disciples thought, well, okay, now that we get that what you were supposed to do, man, Jesus, we didn't understand that you were going to die, but now we understand that you had to die for our sins. And now that you've been raised again, they asked him a question, are you at this time going to establish your kingdom now that you've accomplished what you needed to do on the cross? And Jesus responded, it is not for you to know when I'm going to establish the kingdom, meaning come back for good. But until then, here's what I want you to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses at home in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. In other words, until I come back, you are to be about the task of being a witness of my death and resurrection, of the good news of the gospel. That is the role of the church. And that's exactly what happened, by the way. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and came on the church and came in a powerful way, and lives were transformed, and those people began to be a witness for Christ. And it spread and it spread and it spread through the years and through the centuries until one day somebody shared the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Until one day, what's this boy's name? Hunter went to church camp, and he heard the good news of the gospel proclaimed, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. That is one of the tasks of the church and part of our role. What is our role in that? Well, the first phase or the first step of that role is prayer. It is prayer. It is prayer. We are called to pray for the lost. 2 Peter 3:9 is the first passage I would draw your attention to. Again, the context was that the early church was like, okay, we thought Jesus, okay, he said, you're not going to know the time of my return and when I'm going to establish my kingdom. But we were thinking weeks. We were thinking months, a few years at most. But you know what? Now a lot of time has passed. Some of the people of our church have passed on. They've died, and we thought, wow, we thought Jesus was coming back soon. And Peter addresses this sentiment. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, meaning his promise that one day he would return. He's not slow in keeping that promise, but there's another agenda. God has another agenda going on, other than just coming back one day. He's not slow in keeping his promises. Some of you understand slowness. The verse right before this talks about to the Lord a day is like 1,000 years. He's not slow. He's got his own timetable. He's not operating on our timetable. But then he gets to the point. He is patient with you. And the you there means the world, all of you. He is patient. Why is he patient? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It is the heart of God. It is God's desire for everyone to come to faith in Christ. And so he's delaying his return really for one main purpose. And that is so that more and more people will have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to respond in faith and put their faith in Christ. That is the thing that is keeping him from coming back sooner. Now, just a little clarification. This verse is not teaching what is called universalism. Okay? There's a popular teaching that has been a part of kind of around the church throughout church history that every person will ultimately be saved. That's called universalism, simply meaning everyone will be saved. Since God desires for everyone to be saved, everyone will be saved. But that is actually not true, because other scriptures teach us that many will be lost. Many will harden their hearts and refuse to believe in Christ. And so, on one hand, it is God's desire, but God's desire in this case does not overrule His desire for us to choose Him in response to His good news, in response to His work on our behalf. So, underline in your Bibles, if you have them, that word everyone. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, our part, I want to look at one other passage that kind of uses some of the same language, but now our part in all of this, and this is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 6, where he expands upon this, and he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. In other words, church, I want you to be praying for everyone. This list of words here, requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving, they're all forms of prayer. They're different words for different aspects of praying about everything and praying for everyone, for everyone. And then he kind of makes a distinction in verse 2. He says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we need to pray for those that are government leaders and presidents. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray that they would rule in a way that would allow us to live out our faith and freedom and all of that. That's a genuine prayer. But then he kind of reminds us exactly what he's talking about when he talks about praying for everyone. In verse 3, that is good and pleases God our Savior, here it is again, who wants all men to be saved, or all mankind to be saved, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He is the mediator who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And so we see in this passage that the call for the church, the call to believers, is to pray for everyone, for leaders, For government leaders, for presidents, but for all men. And what are we to pray? That it is good and pleases God that they would be saved. We pray for their salvation. God, bring them to faith in Christ. We pray for their salvation. And he doesn't beat around the bush and he's not obscure. He includes in this passage what salvation is, what he's specifically talking about when he says that we pray that they would be saved. And that's in verse 5 where he says, for there is one God, and we would understand that one God is holy, right? He's a holy, righteous, perfect God, and there is one mediator, one that stands between, that's what a mediator is, one that goes between God and men. So on one side of the equation, you have a holy God who's perfect, and on the other side of the equation, you have mankind that is sinful. And that's not a small thing, that's not a little insignificant thing, because in the Bible, our sinfulness is our rebelliousness against God. Our sinfulness is us saying, to shaking our fist at God and saying, God, I don't want you to be God of my life. I want to be God of my own life. I want to do things my way. So don't think of sin as some tame little innocent thing. Sin is rebellion against God. And so the question of the ages is, how does a sinful humanity actually make a connection and have a relationship and be made right and be able to stand before a holy God? And the answer is, Jesus Christ, the God-man, stands as the mediator between the two. And so on the cross, he is at the same time perfect holy God in the flesh. And yet, at that same time, as he hangs on the cross, he is bearing the sin of humanity. And that's when we talk about him dying for our sins, his blood being shed for our sins. That's what we're talking about. He is sacrificing himself for us so that we can be brought together with God through faith in him. That is the good news. And so that is what we are praying for when we pray for the world, when we pray for the lost. God, bring people to yourself through faith in Christ. But you see, we live in a day where people don't believe this. People don't see this. People don't think they're sinful. People don't see their need for salvation. I'm okay. I'm okay. I do enough good things. When I get to the end, God's going to look at me and say, you're okay, come on in. You know, you did okay. I heard a story recently about the Muslim religion. They do not believe that humanity is born sinful. And there was this Muslim guy, and he was given his explanation of Christianity that he didn't get it. He says, he put it like this. He says, it's like I'm sitting on the end of a pier, and Jesus, a pier like at a lake, okay? And Jesus comes along, and it's like Jesus throws himself in the water and drowns to show how much he loves me. It just doesn't make any sense to me. And the commentator that I heard giving this illustration, he said, well, the problem is, you see the problem? The guy saw himself up on the pier, safe. He didn't see himself in the water, drowning because of his sin, dying because of his sin. And so he didn't see his need for salvation. And therefore, Christ's death on the cross, well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm okay on my own. You get what I'm saying? We need to pray that people would have a grasp the reality. Oh no, I am a sinner and my sin separates me from God and I am lost on my own. Oh, but there's good news. Christ, the God-man, came as the mediator. He came to die to bridge the gap that exists between me and God. Oh, Praise the Lord, I'm going to put my faith in Christ to save me. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And that is what we are to pray for those that are lost, for their salvation. I say in that point on your outline there that we are to pray especially for those, not just for the whole world, because that gets kind of hard, you know. How many billion are there in the world now? It's like 7 or 8 or something like that. I mean, it's really high. And I don't know all of them, do you? You know, so it gets kind of hard to pray for everybody. But I think very specifically what we can do, certainly we can pray for the lost in other countries, and we can pray for those that are, you know, that missionaries are ministering to and all of that. But what's easy to do, what's easier to do, is to pray for those who God has put right in our face. Those that are in our life. I think of the example there in Acts 16. The jailer, the account of the Philippian jailer, he called for the lights. You remember the story, and he because Paul and Silas are in prison and they're praying and they're singing, and then there's an earthquake and he fell before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and he asked, "Sirs," he asked them, "what must I do to be saved?" Good question. Maybe the most important question anybody ever asks. What must I do to be saved? And he says, they tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the mediator between a holy God and a sinful man, and you will be saved." But then he says, "And this isn't just for you, but you and your household." Now, that doesn't mean if the Philippian jailer believes that everybody else in his family gets in automatically on the family plan. It means that this offer of salvation, to this invitation to believe in Christ, Philippian jailer, this isn't just for you, but this is for your whole family if they will believe in Christ. And in fact, they did. So it's not just for us, but it is for those around us. And I know that in talking to many of you, you do have a burden for those in your life, for your children, for your parents, for those, your neighbors, and for your friends. You have a burden for them to come to faith in Christ. And so those are people that we need to begin to pray for. I had the privilege through the years with my kids. We prayed for their salvation from the time they were conceived to their birth in their early years. And with each one of them, we had the privilege at around middle, early elementary school. They come home and from church usually, and had heard a message about Christ dying for their sins, and we had the privilege of kind of re-explaining the gospel to them, and then praying with them to receive Christ. We have been praying for them, and God worked in their lives, and they accepted the Savior. And that's what we do. We pray for those around us. I just spent a couple of days in Ohio visiting my brother and sister. And my brother is one, we've been kind of unclear about where his spiritual, you know, where he's at spiritually. And we've been praying for him. And this weekend, again, I had a chance to just talk to him a little bit and see where he's at. And I'm still not sure where he's at sometimes. But we're praying for salvation, that it would be very clear. Who do you have? That's what I want to ask you right now. Who do you have? Make a list. Let's get practical. Turn this sheet over, because you never look at this after you leave here anyway, right? Tell me the truth. Turn it over and just write down some names of people that are in your life and you're not sure where they are at spiritually. It may be family, immediate family. It may be extended family. It may be that person at work that God just keeps in your path and you're talk to him regularly. It may be the next door neighbor. It may be an old friend from school. It might, you know, who is it that God would burden your heart? Put them down, make a list, and begin to pray for their salvation. Pray for them. That's what Scripture is teaching us here. Well, there's a second group that we need to pray for this morning, not just for those who need to be saved, but the second point is we need to pray for more and more Here's an interesting phrase, compassionate harvesters. Compassionate harvesters. So we need to pray not only for those who need to be saved, but compassionate harvesters, and we'll see what context this comes out of in just a second. But basically what I'm saying, what God's Word is saying is, we need to pray for those of us who are going to be sharing the good news. You see, Jesus, when He was here on this earth, He knew the size of the task of evangelism, of sharing the good news with the world, was a monumental task. There were many, many, many thousands and millions that needed to be saved, and now billions, and there were only a certain number that would be sharing. And so, in this passage in Matthew 9, let's just look at that together. When Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, here it is, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, when He saw the massive humanity, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when Jesus looked on the mass of humanity, you know, you always wonder, well, what did Jesus think about the people when He looked at them? Did He have a judgmental attitude? Did he look at them and say, "Wow, those bunch of dirty, rotten sinners"? He says He had compassion. He looked and He saw how lost they were, harassed. I mean, He's probably looking at a Jewish crowd that's under the thumb of the Roman authorities, and harassed is a good word. They were harassed by the government of the world that they lived in at the time. And they were shepherdless. The people, the Pharisees and the church, the Jewish leaders that were supposed to be leading them, well, Jesus doesn't have a very good assessment of how they were doing it, leading them. And so they were shepherdless. And He says He had compassion. Let me ask you, do you have compassion? Do I have compassion? Do we have compassion when we look at lost people? The word compassion is an interesting word. The word literally means, has the idea of your intestines or your guts. And used in this way, it has the idea of feeling for somebody deeply from your guts. They had deep care and concern, Jesus did, for the lost. He wasn't indifferent about them. He wasn't half-hearted about what He thought. He was broken in His heart when He looked at the lost people and His desire for them to be saved. Does that capture our heart? And then He goes on and he adds in Matthew 9, He says, verse 37, then He said to His disciples, when He compassionately looked at the crowd, He gave this metaphor, this word picture that you all, you know, we're in an agricultural community here, you'll get this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask, that's a word for pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. The harvest field in this picture that Jesus is painting is the lost people of the world. That's pretty simple. And He says, listen, there's a bunch of them, and the workers are few. There's not many of us in comparison to go out and share the good news. Pray, ask God to raise up harvesters to go share the good news. And so we need to pray for more compassionate harvesters. And we need to pray that we would become compassionate harvesters. You need to pray, God, help me to become a compassionate harvester for Your kingdom. That is the prayer. You think the harvest field is still ripe? Are there still people out there that need to know the Lord by the billions? but also by the hundreds and even the thousands right here? Of course. In fact, we live in a world, people that do demographics and sociologists call this world that we live in today a post-Christian world, meaning that people are more and more alienated or opposed to the message of Christianity. They've moved past that. We live in the scientific age or whatever they want to say, and so we have no time or place for that. And so people are in more desperate need today. The harvest field is full and ripe and ready for people to share the good news as ever before. I still remember the men when I was in my teen years, a couple of godly men that shared the good news with me, shared the gospel, set me down, looked in my face, and began to explain to me the reality of my sinfulness and my separation from God, and began to explain to me the wondrous work of Christ on the cross. I kept thinking, I have to do more. I have to try harder. I have to clean up my life and get it all spick and span before God will accept me. And they began to explain to me, that plan will never work. You'll never get there. You never get saved by works. It is by the full work of Christ on the cross on your behalf. And it is the gift of grace. Salvation is the gift that God wants to give you. Will you put your faith in Him to forgive your sins and to give you new life? And now I've had the opportunity, having accepted Christ as my Savior, I've had the opportunity on a number of occasions to share the good news with others. Interestingly, God has brought kind of off the streets into this building in the last month two different gentlemen. One came walking in right off the highway. A couple weeks ago, we had another young man that was here just kind of lost but seeking, had the opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and His salvation. Who are you sharing Christ with? I want to end with the heart of Isaiah as a model for what our response to this message should be. In Isaiah, that's Old Testament, that's pre-Christ, but God is working in the nation of Israel, and he has a vision. Isaiah has a vision. He asks if he can see the presence of God, and God shows up and reveals himself to him. You might want to jot down Isaiah 6. We're not going to look at it in detail, but I'm going to read it to you. Let me just read it to you. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, and he describes the seraphs, these angels, these beings, and they were calling one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. In other words, Isaiah actually got a glimpse of God, and his response was, "Woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In other words, when a sinful man saw God, he realized, by contrast, just how sinful he was. And he thought he was going to die. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Well, let's move that to the New Testament. For each of us, that is what Christ has done for us. Christ has touched us when we put our faith in him, and he's atoned for our sins. He's paid for our sins. And then listen to what God says. He says, "Then I heard a voice saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" In other words, Isaiah, you've seen a vision of God. Who is going to go and tell the people? Who is going to go and tell the people about God? And Isaiah's humble response is what our response would be. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. I'm available. I've been changed by the gospel. I'm willing. Use me. So we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for those that God has put in our immediate circle of family and friends. And we need to be willing to be His witness. One of the things, prayer requests on the sheet today, on your sheet, was a reminder that our brother in Christ, Gary Settles, and he's mentioned this a few times, that he's been given an opportunity through the prison ministry to go and share the gospel with death row inmates in prison. He's pretty intimidated about this, but he's also saying, God, I'm willing to go. And so next weekend, I believe, is his time where he's going to go and with a group of guys and share the gospel with people that are as far from God as they can get. We need to pray for him as he goes. And we need to pray, God, give me a similar willingness. I may not go to death row, but God, I can go to my neighbor. I can speak to my family member. Last word on this before I pray. Friends, I know. Let's go back to reality here. I know that this can be scary. That's what keeps most of us from witnessing, if we're honest. We're just scared. God, I'll say the wrong thing, or God, I what will they think of me, or 100 other things, and we just get scared. So all I want to do as we close today is I want to say, then start with prayer. That's something you can do. Just begin. If you're not ready today to go share your faith, that's too intimidating, then just begin to pray. That's what I ask you to do. God, I want to begin to pray for my lost friends, that you would begin to do a work in their lives. You know, the Holy Spirit can go be doing a work before you do. But God, convict them of their need for salvation. And then God, do a work in me. Do a work in me. God, begin to fill my heart with the compassion that Jesus had and with the burden that Jesus had for the lost to be saved. And God, begin to prepare me to be used in that way. And next week we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit about that preparation and what that might look like. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. Oh, to be a praying church. To be a church that bombards the throne of grace with prayer. Prayer for our own spiritual growth, as we've learned in the last several weeks, for the Spirit to do its work, but also, God, prayer for the lost and prayer for the witness of this church here, for our church family to be a bright, shining light to a lost and dying world. And God, that we would actually be used of you to share the message of Jesus Christ and His salvation to those in our lives that you've brought in our path. Lord, that is our prayer. We pray it in Christ's name today. Amen.